You want to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalms 127. The 127th Psalm is where we're going to start. It's not where we're going to end up. We're actually going to end up in 1 Peter. Now, I know we've been going through Romans, but I'm taking a break today from Romans. Today marks the 10th year of that Cornerstone has been meeting on regular Sunday mornings. And I was going to pretty much ignore that, as I have a want to do with anniversaries sometimes. But we were thinking about a time where we could gather the congregation to pray. And when that date came up, it seemed like, boy, that would be a good time to do that. Most of you were not here 10 years ago. I'm amazed that those of you who were here 10 years ago are still here. That's the incredible thing. They tell you in church planting, you know, whether the people that study this, they say expect 50% of your people to leave within 3 years. And the reason is because a new church, everybody has 100 different expectations of what it's going to be like, and pretty much none of them are ever realized. So half of the people say, well, this isn't turning out the way we hoped, so we're moving on. And the other half who say, well, it doesn't matter, we're going to stay anyway. And so some of you have stayed for 10 years, and I hope you've stayed for the good, because you've been blessed and been encouraged by the ministry. But anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about that, and a little bit about what I think God has called us to pray for tomorrow as we spend the day praying. But we're going to begin with Psalm 127 and read those first five verses. This is the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guide our time this morning as we look into your word. I pray that we would see Jesus and see all that he is doing in us and in this world, and that we would rejoice and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 127 is really the context of a family. You probably saw that when we got to the ends of the verse. In fact, sometimes I read this psalm when I visit a family that's just given birth to a new baby. The central theme seems to be that God is the one who increases the family. And if you've ever had children, you know how true that is. You know, the parents were involved in that process, obviously, at some level, but it's really God who brings the baby to term. It is God who brings the baby life. It is God who creates the miracle of birth. And unless God does that, that's the only way you can have children. Of course, it's a good point to remember about families and about children, about building our house in that way. But it's also an applicable point to all other institutions, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, but unless the Lord watches over the city, it's almost like verse 2 is, or the end of the verse is a reminder that it isn't just our homes that God builds. God also builds our cities, and God also builds our nation, and God also builds our social institutions and our local governments and our local civic groups, unless the Lord build them. And God also builds our businesses. Unless the Lord builds those things, they labor in vain who try to build. I've been thinking about this verse over the past week and trying to focus on it, and thinking about our need for direction as a church, but also been thinking about our blessings as a church. We can look back and we can say, unless the Lord had blessed us, we would not have experienced these good things. And unless the Lord continues to bless us in the future, we will not experience these things. We tend to think that, you know, if our church, for example, has the right pastor, or if we have the right elders, or if we could just get the right programs, or maybe the right building, or we had the right ministries, then maybe, you know, we would have great success. Maybe we would have thousands of people coming, or maybe some other measure of success we could mark to and look at. But the reality is, I keep going back to verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And you can have all the good things. You can have all the right elders and the right pastor and the right programs and the right direction. But unless the Lord builds the house, they will labor in vain who try to build. I remember it was over 10 years ago. Nancy and I went to a church planting seminar in Florida, and it was a week long, and there were hundreds of people there. And they said a lot of good stuff in that seminar, but they sent you home with a book. And I mean, literally, this was probably 500. This is probably a ream of paper, 500 pages. I saw it just the other day. I was rifling through some stuff. And I don't think we did anything in the book. I don't think we did anything right, but maybe we did. Maybe we stumbled upon a couple of right things. I don't know. I'm not sure. But at the end of the day, I kept looking at that book, and I kept looking at Psalm 27, verse 1, and I'm wondering, you know, all right, which is more? Yeah, you could do everything in the book. You could do everything by the book. You could do everything right. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try to build. So we're going to spend our time tomorrow, or at least we're going to spend time throughout the day tomorrow praying, and we're going to gather tomorrow night as a church to pray, and we're going to give thanks for the things that God has built. We're going to give thanks for the blessings that we've enjoyed. If you've been a part of this church and you've experienced any of the blessings as a result of that, then you need to give thanks to God for that. And if you have any hopes of being a part of this church in the future, then you need to pray that God would lead us and God would direct us in that way. And fasting is one of the ways that helps us, as I said earlier, helps us to do that. It gives our bodies a little clock to remind us to pray. But it also does something else for us. Fasting refocuses us on the things that really matter, on the things that are important. Food is necessary, for example, but Christ is more necessary. Comfort is good, but security in the Holy Spirit is far better. And keeping our bodies in top shape is certainly helpful, and eating will do that. But trusting in God's power is really what we need. So fasting helps us to focus on the things that we really need. Well, if we're going to pray tomorrow, what should we pray for? And I think we should pray for the kinds of things that God wants his church to be. The beautiful thing about the Word of God is it tells us what God wants his church to look like. We really don't have to guess too much. And so I think we should pray about those things. So for that, to that end, I've turned to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is the verses that we read responsively, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly in verses, 2 to 10. And here's what I think Peter said. Now, we read these verses earlier, but here's what I think Peter reminds us of, what kind of church God himself is building. Unless God builds the church, they labor in vain. So what kind of church is God building? Well, here's the first thing. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, God is building a church that is centered on Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 4 in 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, the him is Jesus, right? As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. He's all talking about Jesus. Jesus was rejected by men. Jesus was in the sight of God chosen and precious. And he's making sort of an allusion there to the rejection that put Jesus on the cross. And he's telling us that even though Jesus went to the cross, that was God's desire, that was God's design for him. And as a result of his atoning death, we have the gospel message of Jesus Christ. As a result of what Jesus did for us, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be in fellowship with God. There is therefore now no condemnation. We are at peace with God, and we can be at peace with one another. And so the church comes together as you come to him, as you come to Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone, it says, in verses 6 and in verses 7. You know how a cornerstone is. A cornerstone is the first stone that is put down in the building. And the cornerstone serves as the stone on which all other stones are stacked on and connected to. And it serves as the foundation. It serves also as the plumb line. The cornerstone sets the pace for the way the rest of the building is going to work. It sets the lines for what the rest of the building is going to look like. And this is what Jesus is. He is the first stone, the stone on which God builds the church. But then he is also the standard by which all other stones are set on the building. You don't put a cornerstone down and then put another stone down and set that corner ways or crossways. You put it in line, you put it or perpendicular, or you put it in connection to the cornerstone. And that's who Jesus is. Therefore, the church that Christ is built, that God is building, is built on the cornerstone of his son Jesus and on the atoning work of his son on the cross, the death and resurrection of his son. Now, many churches, if you think about this, try to build their church on many different things. They think, well, if we have great ministries, or if we have great social services to the poor, or if we have fancy buildings, or we have a good education system, or we have entertaining sermons, or we have professional music, or whatever, it goes on and on. You make your list. And lots of churches will try to build their church on these kinds of things. But think about this for a minute. Schools can educate students. Governments can feed poor people. Nashville can produce good musicians. Motivational speakers can give entertaining talks. But only the church has the gospel of Jesus. Only the church is the one who can communicate what it is that Christ has done for sinful people. And how it is God calls us to himself, and he calls us to repent upon our sins, and he calls us to put our faith in Christ, and he calls us to walk with him daily. The gospel message is given to the church, isn't given to Nashville, isn't given to governments, isn't given to any other institution. So if you try to build the church on any other thing other than the gospel, your building is not going to stand, and it, frankly, is not going to be the kind of church that God wants you to have. Now, years ago when we were starting, we said to ourselves that Cornerstone was going to center it around about one single value. And every other value that we were going to have we were going to value other things, but they were going to be sub-values. But the single value was this. The single value was the gospel message of Jesus. And everything that we did, we wanted to reverberate that message. Whether it was helping people, whether it was teaching people, whether it was preaching people, whatever else we did, we wanted it to center around the gospel message of what Jesus said. We don't want to lose the gospel if we're helping on roadside cleanup. We don't want to lose the gospel if we're ministering to the poor. We don't want to lose the gospel even if we have great preaching or great music or great worship service. We want the gospel to be centered in all that we say or do. And this is what's being affirmed. The gospel message has been entrusted to the church. And when it's diluted or when it's hidden or when it's disguised, we are not the church is God that God is building. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who will try to build. And we need to build a house, we need to build a church that is centered on the gospel message of Jesus. I mean, do you know the gospel? I mean, could you communicate the gospel message to somebody else? Every member of Cornerstone ought to know the gospel in and out, ought to be able to communicate the gospel, and in some ways ought to be living out the gospel, because that is the way God is building his church. He is building it on the foundation of what Christ is and what Christ has done on the cross. Here's the second kind of church God is building. He is building a church that grows. Now look at verse 5. It says, as you yourselves, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. Now you got to get the imagery there, verse 5. But the imagery is very simple. You have a cornerstone, that's the first stone, and then you take another stone, you put it on that. And then you take another stone, you can connect it to that. And as you connect the stones, as you build the stones, what happens to the building? The building gets bigger and bigger and bigger, right? It is a building that is added to. Now, I think verse 5, among other things, is a picture of a numerical growth. It is a picture of a building that is growing bigger each and every day as God adds more and more stones to the building. Now, a lot of people try to get real spiritual about church growth, and they would say, well, church growth is only spiritual growth. It's only people growing and maturing. It doesn't have anything to do with numbers. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, all living things that are healthy grow and reproduce themselves. And so growth, frankly, should be a mark of any church. Now, I'm not saying growth by thousands. I'm not saying growth by hundreds. I'm not saying 20% a year. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes growth is small. Sometimes it is slow. In fact, I knew a pastor actually the one church that I knew that started in Hampstead that was successful. I know a lot that failed, but one that actually started and was successful. He said, you know what the biggest problem with my church was? He told me this one time. He said it grew too fast. He said it grew faster than we could. We couldn't assimilate people into the body life and into the fellowship life and into the leadership structure that we had designed. And as a result, it sort of, we got overwhelmed. And what he had, what he meant was, he had all these people transferring in from other churches, and they were coming in all in big clumps and in big waves. And it wasn't the steady, slow, mature growth that typically you see in the human body, for example. You know, you got to look. You know, your little kid's this high 1 year, and you got to put a mark on the wall because you don't see that the next day he grows a little, but he grows just a little bit. And eventually, a couple years later, wow, the mark's way up here. And I think that's the way a healthy church ought to be. I mean, yeah, there are times of stagnation, there are times of falling back, but overall, throughout the long haul, throughout the long period, there ought to be more people here than there were 5 years ago. There ought to be more people here than there were 10 years ago. There ought to be people that God is adding to the church daily, those who are being saved. You read that text in the early part of Acts, and yeah, there were 3,000 that were put in the church in one day. But then it says, and then he added daily to the church those who were being saved. The truth is, if we're living the gospel, if we're proclaiming the gospel, the truth is that then God is going to use that gospel to change the lives and the hearts of other people. But unless the Lord build the house, isn't it? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who try to build. Unless the Lord is actually working in the life of somebody you're witnessing to or somebody you're sharing the gospel with, there's really, I mean, your words are not going to sink in, at least not right away, unless the Lord builds the house. And so you know what my prayer has always been for Cornerstone? For 10 years, I have prayed this prayer fairly consistently, that God would lead people to us in whom his Spirit is at work. Because unless God is at work in the lives and hearts of people, you can come here all you want, but you're not going to be overly entertained by anything that we do. You're not going to come. But if God's working in your heart and all of a sudden you hear things or you see things or you begin to have relationships with people who can help you and mold you and shape, you see it's God who's working first. And so I always pray that God will lead us people in whom his Spirit is at work and in whom we can minister to. And that's the step. God needs to work first. We need to work second. And so that's one of the things I pray for. And I think the result of that is always, in some small or great fashion, numerical growth. Every living thing that is healthy is growing. Now, there's another kind of growth that's referred to as well in 1 Peter chapter 2. We didn't read this earlier, but look at verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. Now, sometimes the Bible uses milk as a metaphor for the simple truth of the gospel, or simple truths. In other words, we need milk instead of meat in order to grow. But here, all Peter's really saying is that we need to be like children, or we need to be like infants, and we need to long to grow. In fact, the Message paraphrase Bible says it this way. I like this translation. It says, now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness, that you'll grow up mature and whole in God. See, the thing is, God wants people to grow, and he wants you to grow, and he wants you to mature, and he wants you to become like more and more like his son Jesus. That's his purpose for each and every one of us. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to drink the spiritual food that God has given you. And God gives us his word, and God gives us his Spirit, and God gives us biblical preaching, and God gives us biblical teaching, and God gives us fellowship of other believers, and God gives us all of these. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us all of these tools so that we will grow up and to become mature more and more like Christ. And it needs to be the desire of our hearts to grow in that way, to grow up and to mature, to be like Jesus. So there's really two kinds of allusions here to growth in 1 Peter. There's the allusion to the spiritual growth that is absolutely necessary, but there's also the allusion to numerical growth as well. Now, in relationship to spiritual growth, let me just say one more thing, that years ago, we were talking about, you know, building some foundational principles, and one of them was The gospel was our prime thing, but underneath of that, the sub-principle was that the word of God needs to be central as well in our lives. And in case you haven't noticed, I mean, we're always encouraging you to read the Bible. Last year, we encouraged people to read the Bible, and some people for the first time in their lives read straight through the Bible. Sometimes the preaching here is a little bit more intense, and sometimes it's a little bit difficult or deep. I understand that. It's not as fluffy or sometimes as easy to understand, but there's a reason for that. The reason is we want you to grow. The reason is we want you to dig deep. The reason is we want you to be more and more like Christ. And in order to do that, we have to do the kinds of things that God has given. We have to take advantage of the spiritual milk, as Peter says, that God has given to us. So the Bible has always been our priority, and it will continue to be. And I've talked to many people who've said, we like coming here because the word of God is taken seriously and because we want to grow and mature. That's the kind of growth we like to see as well. So what kind of church are we talking about here? We're talking about a church that grows, that matures, where people are becoming more loving, more compassionate, more like Christ. Why? Because they're feeding on the spiritual milk of God's word. And as a result of that, there are more. God is pleased to bring more people into his congregation as well. It is one that is growing numerically. All right, so we pray for a church. We pray for a church that is centered on Christ. We pray for a church that will grow. And here's the third thing. We pray for a church that sacrifices. Ooh. Look at verse 5. I'm using the word out of verse 5 of 1 Peter. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the living stone, and so what he's saying in verse 5 is you're the living stones as well, and you're being added to this building for a purpose. You're being made into a building that represents the holy priesthood. And what do? Priests offer sacrifices. So here's your calling. Here's why God is putting this building together. He's not putting it together for your comfort or for your convenience, for your entertainment. He's putting it together so that sacrifices can be offered to God. Now, what does he mean when he talks about sacrifices? Well, Peter doesn't go into a big, long definition or explanation of it. In fact, he sort of assumes that you know what he means. And if we look at verse 9, we start to get a sense of what these sacrifices look like. Because in verse 9, he talks about our character as God's people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what reason? And he says, look what he says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why is God doing all this? So you could offer sacrifices. But you get down to verse 9, you start to get the idea of what the sacrifices are. So that you, who have been called out of darkness, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Proclaiming God's excellencies, in other words, is a form of offering sacrifices to God. Now, where do we proclaim the excellencies of God's goodness and of God's greatness? Well, one of the places we proclaim it every Sunday morning is here at worship. Our worship is centered around what God has done. It is centered around the gospel and how he has called us to himself, how he saved us. Our worship should be one giant proclamation to the heavens that God is great, that God is good, that God has saved us, that God is our king. And he is the one, the only one worthy of our worship, the only one worthy of our tithes, the only one worship worthy of our time, the only one worship worthy of all that we have. That's what every Sunday morning should be. It should be a proclamation of the excellencies of God's goodness to us. Again, a number of years ago, a group of us sat in the living room and I took a chart and I drew on a big pad of paper, I drew a giant spoke wheel. And you know how a spoke wheel is. It has a hub in the center, and then there are spokes going out of it, and then there's the wheel on the outside of it. And I said, what would you put in the center of that spoke wheel? What do you think is the hub that all other things in the church revolve around? And the hub is worship. The reason God saves us is so we can worship him. Heaven will be nothing but worshiping God in all sorts of ways, ways we can't even imagine. But heaven will be the worship and the adoration of a glorious God. And the hub of any church life needs to be its worship, and it needs to be its corporate worship. But then I said, what do you think the spokes would represent then? If we had a wheel and the hub was worship, the spokes would represent the body life of the church. It would represent things like discipleship. It would represent things like teaching and training our children. It would represent growing in our grace and in our knowledge of God. And these spokes would be sort of the inner church life, as it were, of discipleship and of interaction with one another. But then the wheel, the outer part of the wheel, the tire, the wheel would be, it would be our outreach to the world, our service to the community. It would be things like evangelism. And the point is that a healthy church has all three of those components. It is centered around, but it is centered around worship. It then spreads out it and grows itself through discipleship. That's what gives the wheel its strength. It's all those spokes tied in to the hub, you see. And then the wheel itself is where we expose ourselves to the world through deeds of service, or where we expose ourselves to the world through evangelism. Now, here's the thing. In every one of those aspects of our church life, we are proclaiming the glories of him who called us out of darkness, aren't we? When we gather together for worship, we are proclaiming the glories of God. When we sit together and in a discipling relationship with another person, or we go to a small group Bible studies, and we begin to talk about how God has been good to us and how God has rescued us from our sins, we are proclaiming the glories of God. And when we go out into the world and we talk to people about what Christ has done, or we share the gospel with them, what are we doing? We are proclaiming the glories of God. In every one of those spheres of church life, we are doing what he's talking about. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim the excellencies of him. And that's what we're doing. That's what we should be doing. That's what every healthy church should be doing. That's what it means to offer sacrifices to God. Now, there's another verse that might be helpful. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we looked at verses 15 to 16, we would see this. Again, this is the word sacrifices will come up. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And that's what we've been talking about, right? Anytime we proclaim the goodness of God, we are offering a sacrifice. But look at what Hebrews 13, 16 says. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So our sacrifices are worship, but our sacrifices are also doing good, serving others, ministering to others. There is a reason why we say that, why our motto for years has been loving God and loving our community. The reason is because both of those things go hand in hand. God calls us to love him and thereby love his church, but he also calls us to love the people outside of the world. Why? Because God loves the world too in an extraordinary way. And so we need to demonstrate that love in sharing the gospel and ministering to people's needs. Now, do we do these things well? I don't know. I think we could do them a lot better than we do. A number of years ago, Nancy and I, when we started out, we were trying to, well, we led a women's Bible study at the Westminster Rescue Mission, and they had just started up a women's program, which they don't have anymore, by the way. But we were there for a couple of years, and it was an opportunity to take the gospel message. It was an opportunity to serve women who were in great distress. And we tried to get the church to do it, and no, it didn't quite catch on, and then the mission shut the thing down by then. But you know what? It was a wonderful thing. It was such a beneficial thing to be able to share the gospel with these needy women. I'd love to see us as a church do more things like that. There's all kinds of things we can do. I mean, NESAP obviously is helping needy people in our community, River Valley Ranch. You know, we could sponsor kids, and we do from time to time, sponsor kids to go to RVR. When you send a kid to RVR for a week, I guarantee you they will hear the gospel message. I guarantee you your efforts will not go without the gospel being proclaimed in the hearts and lives of those kids. We can help neighbors. We can help widows. Look at the early New Testament church. You know, it was one of the things that marked the New Testament church. One of their big ministries, you know what it was? It was ministry to widows. There were lots of widows, And those widows, there weren't government food stamps to take care of them. So the church would take its widows, and it would take up collection for them, and it would distribute them. And you think that, you know, I was talking to the leaders in our Sunday school class. I used to think for years that those verses in Acts chapter 6 where they distribute the money to the widows, you know, as, you know, what's the big deal? You send a bunch of food to a bunch of old ladies. So what? How hard did that be? But then all of a sudden you begin to understand. You might be talking about thousands of people in the church at this particular point. You talk about people who were not getting, who had gripes against each other. Their people were complaining back and forth. It was a huge, huge ordeal. And there's lots and lots of widows because men tended to marry younger women, and men tended to die. And as a result, their women, their wives, their widows were left without a means. And so who filled the gap? The church filled the gap. And you see it throughout all the New Testament, all of Paul's letters. He's always talking about collecting money and giving money to the poor, giving money to the widows. Because they saw that as part of their service to God, you see. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus really set the example of service, of giving service to God, of serving those who have needs, doesn't he? And in Matthew chapter 9, there's a crowd of people that are beginning to follow him. The crowd is growing larger and larger. And in Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. Jesus sees people and he has a heart of compassion for them. Yeah, he has a heart for their physical needs because their physical needs are great, but he begins to have a heart for their spiritual needs, and that's really why Jesus comes. Jesus comes to save us from our sins. Remember, one of the early miracles that Jesus performs is there is a man let down from the roof on a mat, and he comes and he's lame. His friends can't get through the door, so they tear a hole in the roof. They let the man down in front of Jesus. And what's the very first thing Jesus says to the man? He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, you look at the man. He's laying on a mat. He's lame. He can't walk. His friends have just torn a roof open. Well, you say the most obvious need in this man's life is that he needs to be able to walk. And Jesus says, almost in your face, kind of, no, the greatest need in this man's life is he needs his sins forgiven. And if you really want to love your community, we love them and look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And we say the greatest need in people's lives is that they know Jesus, which is why God is building his church on the foundation of the gospel, you see. So how do we offer sacrifices to God? Well, we offer sacrifices of God by our worship, by proclaiming the good news, and by sharing the gospel with people who have the need. What kind of church is God building? He is building one that is built on the gospel, on his son Jesus. He is building one that grows and that will continue to grow. And he's building one that offers sacrifices of praise. Now, it's not real complicated. That's all I want to see our church become. I just want to see it be a church that is centered on the gospel, that grows, and that offers sacrifices to God. And that's what I'm going to be praying for tomorrow. And here's the thing I know, that unless the Lord does that, all of us who labor will labor in vain to do it. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would build your church in your way and in your timing. Clearly, we have the picture of what that church looks like from 1 Peter. We pray that our church would look like that, that it, Lord, would be a church that would be centered on the good news of Jesus, that we would not center anything else around anything but the gospel. We pray that it would be a church that grows, that its people would grow and mature each and every day as they engage in your word and as they struggle with wanting to know who you are and what it is you've called them to. But we pray that it would also be a church that would grow numerically, that you would add life, new life, young life to our congregation. And we pray that it would be one that not only loves you, but loves the community, that it one that offers sacrifices of praise and worship, sacrifices of praise in our discipleship, and sacrifices of praise in our evangelism and in our service to others, so that people will see the good news. Give us the heart that Jesus had for the sheep that are lost, for the sheep that need the good shepherd. And may we as a church be able to point many people to Jesus in the years to come. It's in his name we pray. Amen.